going to be in Psalm 112, but I'm doing something different. I'm going to be reading it out of the New Living Translation, so therefore I'm going to be putting it up behind me. So if you'd like to follow on with your translation, whatever it is, this is a different translation, but there's a few of the words in there that I just really, really enjoyed out of this translation, and so we're going to look at this. So I've entitled our message, Transforming an Entire Generation. Is it a Father's Day message? Yeah, it definitely is. It's for dads, but immediately you're going to see, but it's also for his kids. Shows the results of what's taking place within a home. It's going to hit on the moms because it hits on parenting. And so I really feel that it's going to hit each and every one of us as we're simply looking at a whole entire psalm. And there's some great stuff in this. Now, I've been going through the psalms, usually in the summertime. Usually when I break up, when I'm done with a book, we just finished up Matthew, we'll grab a few of the psalms. I'm going to do the same on Wednesday night. We're going to be wrapping up 1 Kings in just a couple of weeks. And so kind of leave the summer open, do that because there's 150 of them. And I never wanted to do all 150 Psalms like back to back. So I like kind of filling them in different places. And so I hadn't taught on the Psalm 112. And so it's always just fun finding kind of new things in there. I have a great Bible software program called Logos, and one of the new features that it has is something called Psalms Explorer. And so it does that. You pop in any one of the psalms there. This each of the bubbles represents all 150 of the psalms. But if you didn't know, of course, they're broken out into these praise, trust, hymn, thanksgiving, wisdom, royal, and lament. Ours fits into, as you see in the two green boxes there, Psalm 112. It's a little tiny one. That's just how many verses in it on how big the bubble is on the different psalms. But it's basically on wisdom. So even as you start on this, even before you read the psalm, you know that it's a wisdom psalm. Therefore, it's going to be talking about wise sayings that the author, which in this case is anonymous. And so it's really great. You can search it by all the ones David did or Asaph or the sons of Korah or whoever are writing on the side there. But with that, so we come at this one where we learn just a couple of things about it right up front. It's also an alphabetic acrostic psalm. And so though there's 10 verses to it, so it's a smaller one, there's 20 Hebrew letters in the Hebrew alphabet, okay? And so it's each line, the way it's laid out, and most likely your translation kind of lays it out that way. Though it's the 10 verses, there's two of the letters in each one. So it's lined up on the side there. So Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, and goes all the way down kind of the line there as we lay that out. So kind of interesting. As they're writing poetry and they're writing this, it's written, obviously, the Holy Spirit is impressing this upon the writer's heart there and laying this out, but it also has this beautiful flow in this poetry. Here's the psalm behind me there. I'll read it through. Starts off with praise the Lord. We've done that this morning in starting off and bringing praise unto our God. And so it's hallelujah, Yahweh, praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy and their good deeds will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They're generous, compassionate, righteous. God comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. And they are confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. They share freely and give generously to those in need, and their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. Then the very last verse there gives the contrast, kind of like Psalm 1 talks about those that walk godly and then the ungodly. And so verse 10 is kind of that, the contrast. The wicked will see this and be infuriated. They'll grind their teeth in anger. They'll slink away. Their hopes thwarted. So that's kind of all, the only part that's kind of in the negative and the opposite side and the contrast to that is in the last verse. And so we're not going to camp very much there. And so all the way back to that beginning, we have the praise of the Lord. That's that start. That's our beginning there. Right after that, how joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. Really, it comes down to this. Really, verse 1 is the point, and all the rest of it is the blessings that come if we'll just fulfill that point. Fearing the Lord, delighting in and just obeying him, obedience. The New King James, blessed is the man, oh, how happy is the man. And so it begins with this beatitude, this blessing. That is usually a beatitude is usually a blessing that is also a promise. And so it starts off right from the very beginning that way. Now, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, it's not being afraid of him. A lot of times people kind of immediately jump to that conclusion that God's got this giant fly swatter and you just better duck at the right minute kind of thing. No, the fear of the Lord is not being afraid of him. Rather, it's an understanding of the awesome power and strength and giving more weight to God than to the influence of the world around us. If we fear the Lord, then we're not going to fear anything else. And we'll see, I'll kind of keep pulling it back up, but highlight, can you guys see the yellow in the back? Can you see the contrast? Unless you're colorblind, I'm sorry. But with this color contrast, he's saying if we fear the Lord, and what we're hearing is, then we're not going to have to fear all these other things. What I highlighted then is ultimately the we're not going to have to fear raising a family, so your children. Or in verse 3, we don't have to fear our finances or whatever is dark in life, not just being afraid of the dark, but maybe spiritual darkness. Or about any business decisions in verse 5 or any bad news in verse 7. You won't have to fear being generous or giving. Is God going to be able to provide if I give some of my money away? Verse 9. You won't even have to fear your enemies in verse 10. Interesting. Fear the Lord. You won't have to fear anything else. We know that we're on our side. He's on our side. He's going to care for us in all those different areas. And so again, if we do verse 1, we find out everything underneath it just kind of sinks and falls in place. Like in verse 4, light shines in the darkness for the godly, and they are three things: generous, compassionate, and righteous. What three great qualities that we desire for our children? What are better than those? It's just such core and beautiful qualities that we're looking at just right there. I also see in looking at it realistically in our Christian lives that life is hard. And there's some crazy things that take place. And so I see words like, again, different words now highlighted in the yellow. I see words like darkness and not be overcome by evil and bad news and foes and the wicked, which means the writer here is being honest, saying life is hard. You are going to get bad news. There are bad people. There are foes and wicked and different people that are going to come in and out of your lives. We need to be aware of that, not pretend like that doesn't happen. And so life can be pretty harsh. But may I encourage you to allow your children and grandchildren to fail. See, because this world is harsh, again, we want to protect and then overprotect and bumper pad everything in life so that our kids or grandkids never fall down and get boo-boos or never fail. Now, this is very counterculture for sure if we talk about allowing our kids to fail. Our culture has thought it best to overprotect our children from failure in sports, failure on tests, failure in life. Now, there's got to be some balance in our different generations where we used to, you know, sit in a pickup truck, you'd put down the tailgate and sit on the back of the tailgate and go flying down the road with dad driving. There's got to be some balance between that and putting elbow pads and knee pads on our kids to go get the mail, right? So there's got to be something in the middle there that where we look at this and to be able to say, oh, this seems to be a little more balance. More and more young adults don't care about getting their driver's license. Our generation, we couldn't wait. We were counting down the days to get down to DMV and to be able to get our driver's license. And some, I don't know if it's just feel safer with mom or dad or others driving, but really not even desiring to go and do that. Others not wanting to fill out job applications because what if there's a rejection? What if I don't get the job? Conan O'Brien said, I just taught my kids about taxes by eating 38% of their ice cream. I just thought that was great. Please give the gift of failure to help propel them forward. See, if we don't let them fail, they won't succeed at what matters most. They won't succeed at what matters most. I'll go back to verse 2. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. That's one where I read it over and over and over again in a number of translations and everything else. And it's one where your mind just goes, poof, really? If I'm fulfilling verse 1, this is what's going to take place? An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. By fulfilling our calling of bringing heaven down to earth, which really is, isn't that our number one duty? What if we just had that as our mission or maybe motto or written on our t-shirt of this is what it is to be a Christian, of simply bringing heaven down to earth for folks to be able to see? Wasn't that the whole incarnation of Jesus coming down to be able to say, here is my God, here's who he is, here's how he loves, here's the grace that he wants to extend. And now that he's gone back to heaven, isn't that the mission that he has given us to go into all of the world and to be able to bring a little bit of heaven to our friends here on earth? To be able to show them this love and for what forgiveness looks like in each of these things. Their children will be successful everywhere. See, what we need to pass on to the next generation are those things necessary to be successful everywhere. And of course, right away, we gotta figure out, well, how do we define success? The definition we get from society, from our culture today, might be something like this. Make sure that you have well-rounded, well-educated, and happy kids. That might sound good. But the question is it right? Or is it best? Or is it most important? Is it biblical? That's what we have to look at. That they would be well-rounded. What about your kids excelling in one or two things in which God has gifted them in? We kind of grew up under the philosophy of well-rounded. If that they were awesome in math, we're beating up on them because they're not doing as well in English. Well, whatever it is, or if we just want them to be that sports star and they love music. Well, you know, whatever it is, and coming at it from different angles, and you know, I think of folks that we hire on staff. I don't necessarily want somebody that's well-rounded. If we're hiring for this position, I want them great in that position, right? That's how you do it within a business, and maybe it's the same within our kids also, identifying the gifts and the calling that God has placed upon their lives. And so maybe well-rounded isn't the best. Maybe it's just awesome and great in the giftings that God specifically gave them. Well-educated. Education is important. Education is great. Lately, kids that have been coming up and turned on by missions and are ready to get up and go, and they're graduating high school, and they don't want to go to college, and they want to go. You know what I encourage them with? Take something with you. How about going and getting your nursing degree? How about becoming an EMT? How about taking something with you onto the mission field? And I start there. Now, we're not anti-education. Absolutely not. Education is a great thing. But no matter how degreed your children are, if they don't follow and cherish Jesus, what's the point? What did Jesus say himself in Matthew 16, verse 26? And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world and what? Lose your own soul. You get all these degrees, you make all this money, do all these things. There's got to be that balance that's brought into that. What about happy kids? Culture has been alluring parents to bow down and worship at the altar of happy children, has it not? Remember the scripture that says, "Be happy, for I am happy"? I'm supposed to laugh because that doesn't exist. It's not in there. It says what? "Be holy, for I am holy." And in case we missed it, he says it six times. Helen Keller said, "Many persons have a wrong idea of what constitutes true happiness. It is not attained through self-gratification, but through fidelity to a worthy purpose." Finding purpose in life. Ravi Zacharias, if you've ever listened to his podcast or teaching or anything else, a brilliant Indian mind. Wow, this guy is smart. And he always breaks life down to these four things. And one of them is that what is our purpose? Why are we here? That purpose is so important. See, life is more than a balance sheet between positive and negative feelings. Am I happy or am I not happy? Am I more happy than I'm not happy, than I am sad? See, life is more than a balance sheet between positive and negative feelings. A happy life without meaning will not last. We need to distinguish between lives high on happiness and lives full of meaning. You know, a wedding can bring you happiness. I'm going to get married because I want to be happy. And yes, there is happiness in marriages. But more than that, it can bring meaning to your life, or a deeper meaning to your life. And you can go after what a deeper meaning is and whatever God wants to show you in that, rather than just after your happiness. And I put these three faces behind me, and you think of Martin Luther King Jr., and you think of Nelson Mandela, and you think of Gandhi as prisoners at a certain time in their life. And probably at best, extremely uncomfortable, and at worst, in profound physical and psychological pain, researchers would certainly not find their lives what we would term happy. Their balance of positive to negative emotions would probably weigh very heavily to the negative, but their satisfaction with life, probably nil. But great people make it clear, however unpleasant their lives might be in a given moment, at a given time, their beliefs about their respective situations inspire their lives with profound meaning. Now, don't get me wrong. God's all into happiness. He is. He started this whole psalm with it in the Aleph, which is their letter A in the Hebrew alphabet. He started off by saying, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord," or again, "Oh, how happy." And it's this Hebrew word Esher, and highly favored or fortunate as by divine grace. And of course, even our Constitution of the United States talks about life and life and liberty and that pursuit of happiness, which being our inalienable right, and it is a right. But here's the question. It is a right to pursue after that. It is a right. But should happiness be our goal? I'm agreeing, should be our right, absolutely. But should it be our goal in life? I think pursuing Jesus should be our goal. And then as a byproduct of pursuing Jesus is a life full of, well, he gave us a number of things in our Psalms. Life, joyful, delight, success, blessed, wealthy, will be long remembered. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They'll have influence and honor. Do you hear all of those? That's the byproduct of fearing the Lord. That's the byproduct of having a relationship with our Jesus. I like how Craig Groeschel, he's the pastor of Life Church. They say it's the largest church in the United States because he has 25 campuses all going out by video. He also started the Bible app, and I just forget the name. YouVersion, thank you. And gave it away free to the world. And there's been, I don't know, I forget how many, almost like a billion hits. It's something crazy. It's just, and he had one of his guys on staff who had made that, and they specifically, I forget how many hundreds of thousands they put into making that app, and they've given it free to the world. So pretty great guy. I've heard him a number of times at different conferences and stuff. But I like what he said in expounding verse 2 that said, their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. And he came up with this. We are called to unleash Christ-centered, biblically anchored world changers. That's a lot better than what our world is saying. This is success. Here's what he came up with success. We're called to unleash, not coddle, not hyper-protect, but unleash our kids. Oh, what kids? Christ-centered. That Christ is first above all else. Kids that are biblically anchored, that they wouldn't be swayed by anything or everything that comes, that's new, comes flying their way, and that they would be world changers, not just consumers, but producers and motivators and transformers of our world. See, God has equipped his children with supernatural gifts, which are specifically chosen for this moment in history. And that will, and also that will best glorify him. You ever think about that? You ever think about, of all the epochs of history, that God chose Brian to be alive this time in history, this part of the world, here today? I don't know, that's just fun to think about. He's gifted me with different gifts, gifted you with other gifts for this time in history, and to bring glory unto him. Now, as we're talking about this and going through all of this, again, you might kind of back up and say, this just seems a little bit too difficult. Great for you, preacher man, but you don't know my life. I'm just trying to get by in life. I'm just trying to get by to the next day. And you know what? I can appreciate the difficulties that maybe you're going through at home or at work. We all live different lives, different levels of difficulties, that's for sure. I don't know why I flashed on this last night, but I was thinking, it was one Wednesday night, I don't remember how many years ago, but we were locking up and there was a child. I don't remember if it was a boy or a girl, but I'll say they're kind of 7 to 10 year range, sitting in the foyer. We're all closing up, and there's down to myself, and I think Kelly was here, and Mike and Sally Elliott, and there's 5 or 6 people here. This child's sitting there. One of the ladies went and sat next to him and starts talking with him, and he either couldn't or wouldn't talk. I mean, not a word. So we didn't know if he was mute, he couldn't speak or whatever else. We're trying to figure out, where is his parents? Right away, we're thinking through everything. Did they just drop him off and go out to dinner and we're like babysitting for him or what? You know, and so we're coming up with all these different ideas of who would leave their kid. Nobody would leave their kid. You know, who would do this? And going through all these things and lights are going out. We're ready to lock up doors and we have this child. No expression. Kid isn't saying anything. We can't get mom and dad's name. I guess we got to call the police. And right before we call the police, we have the front doors open. This van comes flying in the parking lot, comes almost skidding up, sliding door goes thrown open, and there's at least 8 kids in this place. And a pretty frantic mom and dad that come pouring out of the van, apologizing, saying, hey, we're so sorry we forgot one. And we all just busted up laughing at that place because we saw just the chaos going inside of this. Kids everywhere. And they said, this one usually just crawls all the way to the back and either sleeps on one of the seats or underneath the seat. And we just figured he was there. And nobody, you know, we didn't do roll call. And we didn't see that. And they had like 8 kids, you know, and everything else. So we said goodbye to them and they took off. So I get it. Life can be crazy. Your family's different than our family. You know, it's just, there's a lot going. Life is difficult. I get it. But this whole thing of what he's saying right here might be a whole lot easier than you think. What you expose your children to helps determine what they're going to become. So I'm not saying run out and go do these 10 items, dads, moms, all of us. How about just exposing them a little bit better to your life? They're going to be exposed to wrong influences naturally. Peer pressure. We have an over-sexualized world. So we need to expose them to the right influences. In Proverbs 13:20, you see on the right of the screen there, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Parents, you know you can't force your children to love God. And the more you force them to do that, the more rebellious they're going to be. But you can expose them to people and things that would increase the likelihood of their falling in love with Jesus. Talked to a man just the other day. We were on the same entire subject and talking about how bummed he was that his daughter isn't coming to church. And I knew where he was going with it, so I stopped him and I said, hey, isn't the right question finding out what I and what you might do a little bit differently? That maybe we haven't shown Jesus in such a way to your daughter where she desires to come to church? Maybe if that was, I think it's the right question. So instead of, can I make them come to church, how can I expose them to something that gets them excited about that? And I'd like to hopefully lay out a number of things that I'm talking about here that hopefully will expose them with individuals and things that will expose them to falling in love with Jesus. And so our first one, expose them. We'll look at three. Expose them to the joy of knowing God personally. It's just letting God out of your life, really. Because sometimes we can be so private. Children today are not rejecting Christ. They're rejecting dead, empty religion. We want to expose them to a living relationship with the living God who is love. We want to expose them not just to rules, but to a relationship, that very relationship that we've fallen in love with when we came to Christ. And so how do we do that? Well, it's easy. As you live life, you just kind of walk through life. So a lot of times we think it's another 45-minute Bible study with our kids. And what I'm saying is, no, what about just living life in such a way that you point out every blessing in life that came from God? You just point it back to God. That when something happens in your family, in your business, in your life, and those things happen, you just rejoice, just kind of out loud. It's not, Heavenly Father. No, it's just simply, whoa, did you see what God just did there? We get to go on vacation this summer. That is so awesome. Look at this house that we have. And whatever it is that rolls to your mind, look at this food that we get. Look at this amazing dinner. Looking forward to that later. And, you know, whatever it is, letting your kids, constantly reminding your kids, God is so good. That's easy, isn't it? Connecting the good things in life to the giver of life. Isn't that what James reminds us of James 1, verse 17? For every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights. Isn't that what James was saying? It's just be open-mouthed about it. Just talking that, just learning how that letting that just become a lifestyle rather than bullet points on your refrigerator. Okay, today, say something good about God to my kid. You know what I mean? It's just kind of just learning how to roll through life and doing that. Then pretty soon you'll see it's happening at work and it's happening at ever of just giving God the glory for what's going on in your life. Again, we take it into not telling or making your children read their Bibles, but it's modeling it so they'll obviously want to. If they're watching mom and dad read the scriptures, they're going to say, wow, they do this every day. This must be important to them. See, this generation, moms and dads, if you don't have it, they're not going to want it. If it wasn't important to you, why should it be important to them? The next generation is better in this category than you and I were. They can smell a fake. They are fake detectors. And if your religion is all the way down to a Sunday morning kind of thing, a once a week, twice a week kind of thing, They spot that. They spot hypocrisy. That it doesn't, what we learn on Sundays isn't filtering in your life on Mondays. We've got to be careful of that. So we get to expose them to the joy of knowing God personally. We can do that. Just letting our God out, right? Second one is expose them to the presence and power of God in his church. Again, I think this is easy. We're the church that exists for the world. That's why he raised up his church. And we value participation in the local church. So his church, the bride of Christ, all the way around the world, we talk about church in that setting, but also then specifically in the local different places. Just as we have in the New Testament, it talks about it both ways, that we are part of the bride of Christ, we're part of the big C church, if you will, around the world. But then also to the church of Galatia, to the church of Ephesus, to the church of Thyatira. You know, and he named, there are specific local churches that are there also. And so we value participation in a local church. And not that our kids would never hear us say, I'm looking for a church to meet my needs. You hear how selfish that sounds, right? Where you moved out in the area, and so you're looking for a church, and we want a church that A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Now, granted, there's certain things to look for in church, obviously. But hopefully the top of the list isn't one that's going to meet my needs. How about the one that God wants us at, the one that's going to become family to us, the one where, yes, we are going to be able to receive, but we're also to be able to give. We're going to use our gifts there, and we're going to train our kids in how to do that. Church life can be your kids' identity and community and extended family and friendships. Church life is also teaches our children how to deal with real life problems. Now, me and Kelly, our kids, of course, we just had Zach and McCall, but our kids, they grew up here. And, you know, I think back when church was over on Adams, and I mean, we were here four nights a week, and our kids were always with us. And so with us, they had their whole lives here, both in church and in our school, all the way up through the school. And so you think of the number of years, Zach's 30, McCall's 28, you think of the number of years and the people and friends and the enemies that have filtered in and out of our lives over that many years of their church family here. We had to work through with them the realities of very close friends having moral failures and depending their age level, speaking at that level of walking them through, not trying to keep them from everything. Yes, there wouldn't be that we would share everything with them, but a lot of things are just very public and we have to talk about them. All the broken relationships over the years, those that hurt us and those that we hurt. Dear friends that we'd get close to and then never see again. Friends, enemies, victories, failures over the years, sin, repentance, forgiveness, all of these different things became this incredible learning for our kids as they were growing up. This real life stuff. And try to polish it all and make it all seem perfect, we just deal with them as they come up. Realizing that some of these things, is this going to crush their faith? Is this going to make them walk away from their young faith? But being honest about each and everything as they came. Church life is so important. May I encourage you to be on time? You guys are your first service people. You're crazy to come this early anyways. But maybe coming for all worship, that'll speak to a few of you. Making that important to your family of this is a place. Like if you go to a movie, I bet you're on time. I bet you're like my wife, she likes all the stuff before the movies. I'd rather just get there right on time. She likes seeing like every one of them. So she loves there being early, big old popcorn, sit there, see it all. I don't think we've ever been late. Hey, if you're going to pay $18 or whatever it is to go to a movie now, you're going to be on time, right? We don't always see church that way. Be on time. Come for all of worship. Talk about what you learned as a family. Matter of fact, what we're going to try to start doing with high school group and middle school group and the adults is all be going through the same thing. So after a few weeks, we're going to kick into the book of Ephesians, which I'm really looking forward to. We haven't done that about 10 years. And so we're going to go through Ephesians, but we're all three of us, as Pastor Andrew and Jason, we've been talking about doing that. So on the ride home or just a little bit later on with your kids, just to be able to, hey, what'd you guys learn about today? What'd you get out of Ephesians, this part of Ephesians today? And so we're kind of looking forward to, we've done it at different times. We're trying to kick that up again just to stir up conversations within the family. Here's a question. Do you overrule church for other things, but never overrule other things for church? We can miss church this morning for the sporting events, but do we ever miss sporting events for the church? And just simply be careful with that as you are sending a message to your children. Not saying you can never miss church. Although it's weird for me because I grew up Catholic and it was a mortal sin to miss on Sunday, so I still can't miss, but that's just my issue. In church life, man, we can serve one another. We could help raise one another's children. We can together touch our community and impact our world. There's so much we can do as a family and together. I praise God for those of you that poured into my kids, that they felt comfortable going to you and my closest friends and being able to come alongside them and ask them questions of life and future and college and so many different things. And we become a family in that way, and we can care for each other's kids, and it just becomes a beautiful family that way. And the third one, please expose them to the thrill of being used by God. I want to say to the high schoolers, it's not that God wants to use you in the future. That's what you hear. You are the kids. You're the next generation. You're God's going to use you in this next generation. There's always this in future tense and way out there. And when you grow up and when you're adult, we've communicated that a lot. But that's not God. It's not that God wants to use you in the future. You're called by God to be used right now. He's given you giftings to be able to use, and it's actually a blast to be able to see how he is using our middle schoolers and our high schoolers and how God is using them in tremendous ways, and worship and serving in different ways. It's just beautiful. As one said, you're not the church of tomorrow. You're the church of today. And your generation already desires to make a difference in the world, which is pretty awesome. Dads, moms, don't make your children serve. Simply expose them, there's our word again, to how awesome serving is. Let them see that. I know that's why I wanted to serve. I heard a friend after each and every Sunday as he was serving in the church is just like, what, you can do that too? And so a month within, been saved for about a month or two and just got busy because I saw some of my friends were doing. I saw just their excitement, and they'd always have these great stories of what had taken place, and it was just like, it just became automatic, yeah. But it wasn't somebody saying, hey, you're not serving yet. Wasn't the pastor coming up to me and say, hey, haven't seen you serving yet. I was exposed. Dads, just expose them to the joy of knowing God personally, to the power and presence of God in his church, and the thrill of being used by God. That's what he's calling us to here. Dads, don't listen to you can't or won't or never will be. God cares about you, and he cares about the coming generations. Dads, maybe it's simplified down to this. You want them to see a father in God. Let them see God in their father. All our actions speak louder than words, but some things echo into the next generation. How many times is that talked about in the Psalms? See, let your mind get kind of stutter step anytime you're reading about the next generation, that word generation, anytime that's there. And see how we're doing that with our own kids, with other people's kids around us, whoever you get to influence in your life. And maybe your greatest, listen to this, maybe your greatest contribution to the world is not who you are, but who you raise. Ooh, that's good. That's good. It wasn't my note. I stole it from somebody. That's why I can say that's good. And all of this, and it comes down to, hey, can you just do number one? Fear the Lord. Let them just leak out of your life. Don't be so private. It was always difficult with the generation just older than myself, my dad's generation, I'll say. It was very difficult with many of them, not all of them, but it was a difficult generation to be able to talk religion, right? Don't talk about religion, politics, and whatever the third one was, taxes or whatever it was. But with that, it was difficult to get into those conversations, and we had to learn in our generation of being able to talk about our faith. I can't wait to see what the kids are going to do. Well, I'm going to wrap up with that and invite up our worship team, and I'll have one more thing to say at the end. Father, we thank you for being our Heavenly Father, and so we say Happy Father's Day, Lord, to you. You are a great, loving, awesome, incredible Father, a Father who has never let us down, a Father who has never forsaken us, a Father that'll never let us go. You love us so much. Thank you. I pray, God, your blessings upon the dads today. And just pray, God, that you would, again, that they would walk out of here just encouraged just simply to live out their faith and not feel like they've been beat up or have this incredible list to do. Just pray your blessings upon them today. I pray, God, for all of us to find our place in you. And we thank you for this psalm, how beautiful it is. We pray that it would just continue to just resonate in our hearts and in our heads and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's all stand for our last song.
The key. of the heavens is now advancing. Invade my heart, invade this broken town. Sell yourself to buy the one you found. Oh, two things you told me. You are strong and you love me. Yes, you love me.
If you remember or not, but the first time he played that song, we meet on Tuesdays, and he said, "Hey, how'd you like that new song?" And I said, "I didn't like it. I just don't think it was very biblical." And so I'm going through my line, and he looks at me and says, "It's the Our Father." I said, "I better take another look at it again." That was my first reaction to it. I didn't like it. But I like it now, and I like the Lord's Prayer. I just want you to know. Hey, Dads, we have back in the information booth a coffee mug for you. Simply says one word on it, and both sides says warrior. And, you know, it's our kind of our mascot for our school. We have warriors, if you've seen on the lower campus there and everything else. And it comes from Judges 6, of course, with Gideon. But, you know, a lot of times you don't feel like the warrior. But that's why I like the story so much, because here is a guy everything kind of builds on this one thing, that while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press in order to hide from the Midianites, and so, as you know, when you're threshing wheat, it would be up on the hill. When you pulled the grapes, you'd pull them downhill down to the bottom of the hill. But he's trying to thresh wheat down here where there's no wind, which would make it really hard, but he didn't want to see. He was scared. He was hiding. That's when God shows up and specifically calls Gideon, "You mighty man of valor." And so it starts off kind of tongue-in-cheekish, where God's saying, "Woo, look at you, big warrior, hiding from the enemy." You know, that's kind of how it starts. But as it continues to kind of progress through the story, The Lord saw Gideon. The Lord saw in Gideon what he would become, not as he was. See, he makes it to the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, where Gideon's name is placed in there. It's everything that God saw in this man as a mighty man of valor, even if he wasn't showing it right there. It's the reminder to you and I, even when we don't feel like that warrior, it's how God sees us and what he's calling us to. Go in this might of yours, he says. Well, how can we do that? Well, because he is sending you. Go in this might of yours because I'm sending you. Therefore, I'm giving you the power, the strength, and everything else to be able to go against this huge enemy. And he says at the end of verse 14, have I not sent you? That's the power that we go in. And so the Christian's father's confidence should rest in God's presence and his power, not in his own personal abilities and resources. So when we say warrior, it's not some machismo kind of thing. It's we are warrior because of the power and the presence inside of us and how he sees us. Amen. One last thing. Gideon to the angel of the Lord. He says, before you leave, that's who had showed up, the angel of the Lord, and he's having this conversation with just God himself. And he says, before you leave, I want to present to you an offering. I want to worship. And before representing God out in the public square, Gideon needed to know him in a personal way. See, a lot of people try to skip that step straight to a leadership position without the proving. God's warriors must be with him in worship so that they can be with him in the warfare. Happy Father's Day. Enjoy your little mug. Don't take a set of six. Just take one. And then we can make sure we have all three services. If there's leftover next week, I'll let you know. But God bless you. Have a great day. Anybody need prayer, we invite you to come on up.